All right, we'll be studying in Luke 21, starting in verse 8 today. We've already been in this chapter quite a bit, and we want to continue our study in chapter 21. But before we get to these verses, I just want to talk a little bit about militancy, as I mentioned in Sunday school this morning. But you know, one of the distinguishing marks of a military man or woman is his or her bearing. If you've ever been in the military, you know this is a very important part of being in the military, because military bearing is the manner in which a soldier, sailor, marine, or airman carries him or herself not only in uniform but out of uniform. You generally can tell if a person has caught the military spirit. You generally can tell a military person because in or out of uniform because they have that military bearing to them. Now, military bearing is taught especially in the early training that takes place with our armed forces. And one of the most emphasized parts of military bearing is the manner in which one stands at attention and in which one marches. Those two things are very important to display military bearing. Now, in that display of military bearing, the use of the backbone is a major part of that training. You know, the backbone, unless trained, tends to bend. You see it in folks as they age, the backbone tends to bend. Why? Because the backbone is designed to carry the major load of the body. But the backbone, unless trained, tends to bend, desiring to transfer the load to other bones of the body. But the backbone is designed to carry the load. In boot camp, the soldier is commanded to put the shoulders back, to put the chest out, and to suck the stomach in. The reason that he does that is to fully engage the backbone so that the backbone does what God intended it to do. Now, there used to be instruction, and I heard it many times as a child, but you don't hear this kind of instruction much anymore, and the instruction goes like this: get some backbone. Have you heard that lately? Get some backbone into your life. That was such a common thing to hear back 50, 60 years ago. When you weren't resolute, and when you were weak, and when you were ready to compromise with wrong and wickedness. Mother would say, get some backbone into yourself. But you know, today, I think the phrase is, get some wishbone. You know? Oh, I wish this, and I wish that, and I... Well, wishes aren't going to get you anywhere. You're going to have to get some backbone if anything's going to get done for the Lord. You know, you can just wish, and it won't do you any good, but God expects you to get some backbone. But when it was said to get some backbone, it was said to a person who was weak and not ready to take a stand against that which was wrong. You see the militancy of that instruction? It takes intestinal fortitude to take a stand against that which is wrong. It takes backbone to take a stand against that which is wrong. But that weak person was not at attention to the problem, but was bending and was not willing to face the results of a head-on confrontation with evil. They were bending. Now, a head-on confrontation with evil requires a man or woman at attention with a backbone fully engaged and not trying to shift the load to other bones not intended for the load. You know, that backbone needs exercise. You've got to use that backbone if that backbone is continuing to be strong. Now, I believe that this instruction of our Lord in Luke 21 is such instruction. In brief, it is to get some backbone, for hard times are coming. My, we live in soft times. You know, soft times are not good times for the Christian. It's been shown over and over and over again that the times of persecution are the times of greatest light, where the gospel is preached in greatest light. But the Lord Jesus Christ is instructing his disciples to stand at attention with backbone fully engaged, for you are going to go through unbelievable events and your backbone will be put to the test. Is your backbone up to the test? Are you strong enough to survive what's to come in your Christian walk? Some of you are going through difficulties today. Your faith is being tested. This is the time when the backbone gets strong because you trust in Jesus Christ. Now, we know that not every event that Jesus Christ tells of will happen to each one of us. The fact is, it may be that none of these events that are described in chapter 21 will take place in our lifetime, but does that mean that we are not to be prepared for each occurrence? The fact is that most men who have gone through boot camp never use the skills that they were taught, but they are always to be ready to use them if their country calls upon them. Remember that young lady that was in the supply caravan in Iraq, and they were attacked, and she had to pick up her M16 and use it to defend herself. Where did she learn how to use that weapon? Well, she learned how to use it in boot camp. You know, I went through those kind of military exercises, and the instruction in those things was very, very rapid. And it was easy to forget those things. But you better not forget them, because the time may come when you'll need those skills. But their backbone is to be stiff and ready to fight the fight that is necessary to defeat the enemy. Every soldier, every airman, every marine, every sailor has to be at the ready for everything that comes by. And that is what the Lord also expects of his disciples, and he tells them of what to prepare for in the coming days. You know, really, when you think about it, the preaching of the Word of God to us week after week after week after week is supposed to strengthen our backbone. You know, and I'm afraid that most of the preaching that goes on in this country today just strengthens the wishbone. And we're not ready as a body of believers to face that which may come down the pike. So this instruction that he is telling his disciples is basically, get some backbone, for the days ahead are going to challenge you to stand tall and true. My, how we need folks to stand tall and true for Jesus Christ. So verse 8, he instructs, continues his instruction, and he said, take heed. Oh, take heed. That's another word you don't hear much, is take heed. In other words, listen and learn and be prepared, because this is coming down the pike, and don't be surprised by it. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't, there's no surprises for a person that is in the book. You know, there's no surprises for the person that's in the book. As we've said before, he doesn't want ignorant children, and he provides us with the truth that we might not be surprised. And he says here, take heed that ye be not deceived. My, it's so easy to deceive people. Today is a deceiving day. You're supposed to deceive each other on April 1st. It's April Fool's Day. Did you know that? Designed to do things to deceive people. But he says, be careful. How am I not going to be deceived? Well, listen to my word. I'm giving you instruction so that you won't be deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Now, that's comforting instruction. He knew that that times would be bad, and that during those bad times, there will be some who come claiming to come in his name. That's going to happen, disciples. There will be those who are even bold enough to claim to be him. They will come in my name, and they'll come as saying that they are me. But he says, don't be deceived by them. They're false messiahs. That false messiah will claim that the time of the kingdom has come, and he is the one who will bring it in. The false messiahs promise good times, which is basically manufactured good news for saints going through troubles. You know, Jesus Christ didn't promise good times. He promised all of these things in chapter 21, which certainly, when you look around, aren't good times. Wars and commotions, rumors of wars, famines, all of these things that could come upon you. But the false Messiah always is promising deliverance. They will be the ones who preach the prosperity gospel and sing the happy days are here again song. They are the ones whose backbones bend to fit the culture. You know, I'm afraid the culture is so strong. You can either follow the culture or you can follow the Word of God. But I'll tell you, I don't see too many following the Word of God. I do see a lot of Christians following the culture. And it's so easy to follow the culture. You go out here on the ball field. I've been out here going to some of my granddaughter's games. And all you have to do is sit in the stands and you see the culture opposed to the Scripture. They're not doing anything wrong, but just their idea of how to deal with children and how to encourage children and how to basically lie to children. The mothers and the fathers, mostly I'm going to get in trouble, but mostly the mothers are out there lying to their children as they try to encourage them. But so easy to fall into the cultural values versus the scriptural values. But we who believe God's word are given to know that they are false messiahs and are not to be paid attention to, regardless of how miraculous they come across. You know, there's going to be a day when someone will rise up and do miracles, and many will follow him. But we're told here, don't pay attention to that one. They're deceivers, regardless of the miracles that they do. That's hard to do. Unless you're grounded in the scriptures and you believe Jesus Christ's promise here and instruction here, you're just going to go like lemmings following that false Messiah. Now we are to have backbone in this. The Gospel of Matthew has more to say on this subject and provides even greater detail and greater warning for disciples to stay on their toes regarding false messiahs. Matthew 25, 23 and 24 says it. Then if any man shall say unto you, any man it says here, well, what about your preacher? No. If you got a preacher that tells you that the Messiah is over here, don't listen to him. What about the president? No, don't listen to him. What about your father or your mother or your best friend? No, don't listen to him. Any man, it says, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. There's your instruction. From the very mouth of Jesus Christ, there's your instruction. Don't believe it. Yeah, but that's my best friend. I trust that person with my life. No, you better not. You better trust God with your life. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Oh, it's going to be so convincing. They're going to be so convincing that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Now, Matthew in chapter 24, verses 10 through 13, tells us that Jesus warned that many will turn away from the faith in following these saviors, and that the love of most would grow cold. Boy. You know, you men who have wives, how do you keep that love for your wife hot? You better. You better work at it. You know, every fire needs stoking. I used to have a wood furnace. This was back in the 70s when utilities were, you didn't think you were going to have any utilities. In the 70s under Carter, you know. I had a wood furnace. I had to wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and go stoke the furnace. You got to stoke the love for your wives. You got to add some wood to the fire, you know. You got to work at it, fellas. You just can't take them for granted and think that your love will not grow cold. And likewise, it's the same thing with God. You know, I go out and get the paper every day, and when I go out on this particular place, I turn my head to the sky and I say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Now, every day, do I really mean it? Well, I don't know my heart. But I want to practice it, you know? And then some days I go up to my wife and I say, I love you, honey. Now, is that really my heart? Well, I don't know, but I want to practice it, you know? So the love of most would grow cold, and that's the problem here. You don't love God enough, and you're carried about with every wind of doctrine and every false messiah. And your love grows cold, and that's why you go down those roads. But as is usually the case, it is a matter of faith, being weak, and looking for deliverance before God is ready for deliverance. You know, you say, oh God, deliver me from this woe that I'm in. Well, God may not be ready to deliver you from that woe. You may have several more months or maybe even years before you are delivered. There's lessons to be learned. There's things to be accomplished. You know, God's got a lot of irons in the fire. You know, that probably is a blacksmith application, isn't it? You know, blacksmiths we know nothing of, but if a blacksmith had too many irons in the fire, he couldn't deal with them. The metal has to be tempered to a particular state. And he's got an iron over here, another one over here, another one over here, another one over here, and he can't deal with them all at the right time. But to be too eager to escape the tough times causes a person to look for deliverance. And there are many waiting at the door who will promise to provide deliverance. Oh, there's tough times ahead for Christians. You say, well, the rapture's coming. Well, yeah, the rapture's coming, but you don't know what takes place before the rapture happens. You look at what's happening in this country and in this world, there's tough times coming down the pike. And you say, well, deliver us, Lord. The Lord may have tough times for you to go through. Oh, there's many waiting at the door to deliver you. And many whose love has grown cold will follow those because they promised the happy days mentality. And in verse 9 through 11, he continues this instruction, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. Now, most of you didn't go through World War II. But World War II was a terrible time. We had evil men on the scene that were interested in binding you and causing you to worship them and be enslaved to them. And nations were fighting for their lives. Oh, people were terrified. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, when you hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. Oh, yeah, that's easy to say, Lord, but how do I do it? By trusting in me. Well, how do I trust in you? Well, trust in me in the peaceful times. You know, learn how to trust in me. Learn how to look for me, look to me in the peaceful times. But he says, don't be terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. These are normalcies. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. So we see here that fear is the big motivator which moves a person to deny or to distort his faith and his practice, fear. Fear is both the enemy of and the opposite of faith. Fear and faith. There are magnetic poles that are opposites. When fear comes into the picture, faith flees. When faith comes into the picture, fear flees. If you have fear, you don't have faith. And if you have faith, you don't have fear. They don't coexist. Jesus tells that the last days are going to be full of that which would cause fear, despair, and darkness. But he is the light, and he expects his children to be light in dark days. You know, when the dark days comes, who's going to be the light? You are. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for that task? Well, you have to be the light. You know, today, maybe your light's not seen very much because there's peaceful goings on. There's little persecution in this country. But when the dark days come, boy, whatever light you have will glow brightly. The Bible tells us that dark days are the occasion where light is most revealed. Paul wrote in Romans 5:20, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." He instructed the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." That's pretty complete, isn't it? You know, every time we murmur, perhaps we murmur against our neighbor. Perhaps we murmur against the preacher. Perhaps we murmur against our mate. Well, in reality, we're murmuring against God for the state that we're in. And Jesus Christ says, don't murmur, don't dispute. Why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's what we're to be, light. How do we become light? Well, we take on the light of the Scriptures. You know, all of our light is reflected light, reflected from the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is light. So there's no avoiding many of these events, for the kingdom of God will come only after these things have come to pass. Jesus tells us in verse 9, "But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not near." So we see this principle where the cross always precedes the crown being given here in this instruction. You know, isn't that true with your children? You know, getting back to the culture, nowadays it's give the child the crown without any cross. You know, old folks like us, we always say, well, back in my day, it weren't so. Well, it probably was too there, Phil. But you know, there's got to be crosses before the crown. There's got to be struggle before the victory. And if you cut out that struggle, the victory is not worth the paper it's written on. You know, that trophy in the trophy case is vanity if there was no struggle for that trophy. So verses 9 through 11 tell us that turmoil and upheaval on this earth is normal. I found that to be true. The normal existence on earth is turmoil and trouble. Now, we've had it pretty good here in this country. But you ask this question in Kazakhstan or Romania? Has your life been a life of peace or turmoil and trouble, and it'll always be turmoil and trouble? So it's normal to have turmoil and trouble. We're not to think of wars, commotions, earthquakes, famines, pestilence, and fearful sights as necessarily indicating that the coming of the kingdom is near. We're not to think that way. It does seem that every cataclysmic event brings out the doomsayers and those who say Christ's coming is just around the corner. The Lord Jesus Christ says, say, guard against this. Guard against the doomsayers. Guard against those that tie every event that takes place on the earth to Christ's coming. But we are to know that these things are to come to pass and are normal on this sin-cursed earth, and we're not to be terrified by them. We're to continue walking with a backbone, continuing on doing the work of God as all these terrifying things come to pass. Just keep on keeping on. That's what the Lord's telling us here. Now, these things indicate that there will be a great time period between the two comings of Christ. It's obvious because all of these things have to take place. We know it's true. The disciples expected it to happen. They expected deliverance. Oh, Lord, deliver us from these things. And the Lord said, no. You're going to go through them. Or you're going to go through some of them. And the one thing that you are going to go through is going to take place very shortly. For he says in verse 12, and I'll end it there, but before all these. So there's a time reference here. He said all these things are going to take place, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you. See, I've been speaking in generalities before, and you can always wiggle out of generalities. Oh, that doesn't apply to me. But the Lord Jesus Christ points his finger at each one of these disciples, and he says, they shall lay their hands on you. You got a backbone for it? Are you ready for it, fellas? What's going to happen to you? They're going to persecute you. Well, I just don't like persecution. That's not friendly. That's not nice. They won't treat me nice. I might even get spit in the face. I just don't like that. But they'll persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers. Why? For my name's sake. Oh, you mean all of our struggle is for your name's sake, Lord? Yes, it is. So you're struggling. You're bearing the cross for the Lord. What's it for? Well, it's for His glory. It's for His honor. It's for His name's sake. Isn't that good enough for us? Shouldn't that be that which causes us to praise God and thank God for the struggles and the difficulties we're going through, and thank God that we were counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake? That ought to be enough. Get your backbone. Get some backbone so you're ready for these times to come. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful passage of Scripture that you've given to us, Lord. We're so thankful that you allow us to know the truth. Give us light as to what we can expect. And help us, Lord, to occupy till you come, faithfully doing the work that you've called us to do. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.